If you would, this morning, turn to Matthew 16, very last verse in that chapter, and then in verse 17, we will continue our reading. Before we get into the Word, I trust that you will join with me in your prayers for the speaker, for you, the hearer, and for others that might be sitting here or will hear later. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. And we're always in great need of Him. The very one that is missing, and that it has been so long since the church has heard that wind blowing around the corner, blowing in hearts, or since we've had heaven's moisture to fall upon these hearts, wherein are the plants of the Spirit of God. So would you join with me for these things? Our Father, as I have stated to Thee, so now to Thee. We are in such a great need of Thy Spirit, granting wisdom in speaking and wisdom in hearing, granting an understanding heart, a receptive heart, and this affecting our will to go out pleasing unto Thee and serving unto Thee. Thank You for that, Lord, that You will do for us, and especially for the glory of Christ, our risen Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. In Matthew 16, last verse, and this is where I was for the first really 4 days of the week, hoping to pick up here from our last midweek service concerning the end times, what is to come, what we shall witness. But it never would develop to the point I was satisfied with trying to come down here. And it began here, or I should say it ended here, Thursday, up in the day. Matthew 16:28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. I would like to speak to you concerning the transfiguration of Jesus. I chose exactly the words here. It was Jesus that was transfigured before them, and it will be the coming of the Son of Man in His kingdom to finish out His work, to gather His chosen children to be with Him throughout eternity. Chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with Him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. The only way that we will enter into glory, in peace, apart from terror, inward shaking, distress, anguish of heart, will be that in life our Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, brought us to Himself, touched us, and made us accepted in the Beloved. Now the three disciples, they saw the Son of Man transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Remembering in verse number 28, our Lord Jesus said, Some of you won't taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. I believe that what Christ said and what happened here in Matthew 17 was a down payment. It was the earnest. Some of you won't see death till you see. And so coming when the kingdom of Christ has been completed upon earth, then the Lord of glory coming in all His power and glory and majesty. Those three got a down payment, or what the New Testament calls an earnest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, beginning in verse 4, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest. That is the down payment of His Spirit. We who are trusting that this old physical tabernacle shall be swallowed up in life, and that one day, that this, having gone back to the dust of the earth, will be resurrected again, and our souls will be reunited with this body. Job said, I know in my body I shall see the Lord. That's what Paul is stating here. We groan. We're burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that our mortality might be swallowed up of life. And God hath given us the earnest of His Spirit. So abiding, dwelling in every believer is the Spirit of God. That is the earnest that God, who hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. in the first chapter of this same epistle, in verse number 22, the apostle said, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And it is that sealing that will preserve us. All in Christ are eternally preserved, secure, not only throughout life, but upon our entrance into glory. But now as to the responsibility of man, these that God has given life, has sealed, that sealing of the Spirit, being that which will preserve us, keep us until God is through with us here upon earth and our work for Him is finished. Now transfiguration is the word that we get metamorphosis, our word metamorphosis from. That means changed into another form. As I've often stated to you before, I believe that everything that comes our way is of God. And as Mr. Spurgeon said, a grain of sand rising from a chariot wheel, wherever it is deposited, is of the Lord. And this morning as I was walking down here from the beginning of our entrance up there to the building, there were five caterpillars crossing the concrete headed into that place where they, through the winter, would have wrapped around them a cocoon protecting them. And sometime next spring, that old covering will give way. And from that caterpillar, a metamorphosis has taken place. And from the earth, an earthbound creature now flies around with new wings in the air. It's also seen in a tadpole completely being changed until one day that small animal becomes a frog. Now there's one other passage now in the beginning that I would like for you to read with me. It's found in 2 Peter. Peter's second epistle and the first chapter. 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Before Peter would ever make the following statement, he assured them, "You are not reading about one that's talking about a fable." In his time, there were poets that in their poetry, they spoke about the metamorphosis of their gods into a strange being. I'm not talking about a fable. I have not cunningly devised this statement. I am not talking about some fable that your poets have made up. But this should not be strange to us, nothing new. First started off with the Superman, a human, being transformed into this superhuman, or a man being transformed into the Spider-Man. I got a little article this week that is talking about another animation that Disney is coming out with shortly, and it's called The Little Demon. It is where a woman mated with Satan and she birthed the Antichrist. Now Satan doesn't mind us that being published and put in front of everybody's eyes, for he's like a magician. He wants you watching his right hand while the left is doing that will bring forth what you thought was magic. He doesn't mind. So they come out with this. So a fable, cunningly devised fable, is nothing new. I'm not talking about that, Peter said. I am eyewitness. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And so the angels to the disciples on that morning when Christ would ascend back to His Father, said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up looking? For this same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner. But when He returns to the earth, He will return as the Christ of God, Lord over heaven and earth, for He ascended with that authority and with that power given to Him by His Father." Now He possessed that as God before He ever came the first time, but He emptied Himself. God reinvested in Him all power and all authority. So Peter speaks about a transfiguration. And Jesus, the Son of Man, was changed into another form. Now that really did not take place. He always was the Son of God, the Christ of God. He always was God in every aspect, equal with His Father and with His Spirit. But in this transfiguration here, a veil called His old flesh was lifted for a space of time that the disciples could see more in Him than they had ever known before. Now Peter knew in chapter 16 and verse 16 when Christ said, "All right, you've told me what others think and who they think that I am. What do you think? Who do you think?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew that, but now he sees Christ transform from the Son of Man to or into the glory of God. Again, not that that was absent, it was just veiled over. There were only a few that saw our Lord Jesus when in the days of His flesh, recognized Him by His works and by His words. He was the Son of God. The reason most did not see that was flesh had veiled over His glory and His majesty. Now Peter said, "Up on that mountain, we were eyewitnesses. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established," Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. He is just quoting that in Deuteronomy 17:6. God took three, and by their testimony, they all agreed on what they had seen that day. Peter said, we saw majesty in the Son of Man that we had never seen before. All the world saw, all Israel saw, was just a lowly carpenter. We know him. He's over there from the little village of Nazareth, not important. No good thing has ever come from that place. We know his father, his mother, we know his brothers. Later in life, they would claim he is a blasphemer. This is the religious leaders of Israel that should have known the Word of God. But they said he's a blasphemer. He's making himself equal with God. God would not be in such a lowly form. But as to a low form, Jesus Christ went lower than even that when he submitted himself into the hands of wicked man. Being in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Submitted himself into the hands of wicked men for them to do with him as was their pleasure. For an hour, this is your hour, and this is the power of darkness. You couldn't have any power over me at all, except it were given you of my Father. And when they had finished plaiting the crown of thorns on his head, spitting in that holy face wherein was the majesty of the great God seen, beating him, that old Roman scourge, tearing flesh off, placing a robe on him, that royal robe in mockery, walking around saying, Hail the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, taking it off, opening up those wounds. If he was the Son of God, his Father would cause the earth to open up and swallow alive these wicked men. God would never do that to his Son. But for the church, the people of God, we say he must have done that, else the wrath, the eternal wrath of God be upon us. So yes, God did forsake his Son there on the cross. And he lifted the church to a place where his Son was. Now, after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, Jesus Christ is now seen as the Son of God and believed on in the world by all that God gives faith. Now that day at the cross, beneath the cross, there was this centurion looking at what could only be little more than the form of an animal hanging there on the cross. But in that form, he saw what Simeon did when his parents brought him there into the temple to do according to the law. Simeon held that baby and said, Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Anna saw, and just a few day old baby, truly, he being the Son of God. That centurion said, truly, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were others the Gentile captain that sent word to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you need not enter into my house to heal my servant. I'm a man of authority, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, do, and he does. So all you need do is say the word. Jesus marveled at that. I have not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And there was a Gentile woman that came to the Lord Jesus that he might heal her daughter. Woman, I'm not sent to any except to the lost tribes of Israel. True, Lord. But yet dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. And Jesus sent her away and said, okay, your daughter is healed. The disciples saw Mary, Martha, Lazarus. The women, they saw. They knew. He is the Savior, Son of God. So beyond that veil of flesh and in this human body that was conceived in the womb of Mary, there was God. The Son, equal with His Father in every aspect. I and my Father are one. Before there was ever an archangel flying around the throne of God crying, holy, 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 there was God. Before any other angels that God one day would create and would send to be ministering spirits under the heirs of salvation, before one was created, there was God, the great three in one. Before this old earth was ever hung out there in space, Jupiter or Mars or Pluto, the sun or the moon ever created, Jesus was there. God was before all things. You know our problem today, dear ones? Man has become the center of this. In Scripture, God is the beginning and will be the end of all things, not man. Orion, the constellation, the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, the North Star, hung in its place over the North Pole. God was before, and in all this, or ever a mountain formed or a stream that would flow into rivers, God was there. Or the rivers flow into the ocean, God was there. There was the great three in one. Let us make man. But in time the Son of God took a body like unto all those that would make up His bride. There were many in Israel that saw and knew Jesus was the Christ. But most never knew. That's why the Jewish nation is waiting for the coming of Christ. The reason most never saw, most never believed. If you'll turn back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, why do you believe? You think you were born with that faith that only can ascend back to God? You think you had that faith? No. You think because of faith God saved you? Yes. But was it your faith? No. It was the faith of the Son of God given to God's people. Why you believe in others better than you, far better than I ever thought about being, still lost, going on their way in this old world. The reason I believe you believe, the reason you are a child of God and others are not, It is all due to the work of God, beginning before God ever created the first thing, the first angelic being of this whole earth. The reason others did not, Matthew 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. They don't know what they're reading when they read the parables. And hearing, they hear the Son of God, but they don't hear, and they don't understand. So in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They close, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What made the difference in that group and the disciples? Well, it's stated, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So God chose 12 disciples. One of them would betray him, never was converted. There were 11. But in those 11, Christ Jesus selected only 3 that he would take with him up on that mountain. But charged by their Lord, when they had seen the transfiguration, was that they should tell no man what they had seen until he had departed this old walk and returned back to his Father. Some shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So in chapter 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, always is there a space of time given to those that would see greater things. He told them what they would see. But it'll be 7 days before he takes them to the mountain. Before they ever hear greater things of the Lord, God will have them quiet. I don't know that the Lord Jesus said anything else to them between don't tell the vision to any man until the Son of Man is glorified. The reason God often brings us into silence to prepare us that we might hear. Now if you'll go back with me to the 24th chapter of Exodus, you'll see the lawgiver in the 24th chapter of Exodus. Lawgiver called up on the mountain there with God. Verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So he left the elders, and he and his minister Joshua traveled up the mountain for a space of time. You tarry until we come again. When our Lord sent the disciples out, it is said he sent them out two by two. For God knew what a great benefit it was for mankind to have a friend that would walk with him, a companion that he could share things with, have things shared with him. If one falls, the other will be there. So God knew exactly the weakness of mankind. So Moses and Joshua went together. But then there comes that time when you must be separated from every individual. Verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Little do we know anything about complete separation and isolation to see and to hear from God. Verse 16, Exodus 24, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew 17, Jesus carried those three up into a very high mountain. I'm not a mountain climber, have no desire ever to be. But those that are, they will carry with them only the bare necessities to get them there and back. Sad thing today, most of God's children, they're so weighted down with worldly goods and cares of this old life that they stay earthbound. They've just got too much weight on them to ascend into the hill of God. Who shall ascend there? We're just too earthbound. Got too much upon us. Now for 6 days, a cloud covered the mountain here that Moses is on. Now that cloud, God would, when the tabernacle was reared up, a cloud covered it, manifesting the presence of God, God Himself, evidenced by that cloud. Or when Israel traveled through the wilderness, in the day there would be a cloud. Again, the presence of God would go before them. A cloud covered. And you know of God's power. Let me say, we know a degree of God's power, a degree of His grace, a little of His sovereign rule, a little of His majesty, yet God cannot be fully known by any of His children. So the glory of the Lord covered that mount 6 days. How many missed special revelations from the Lord by not waiting? Well, this is the third day, and He's not risen like He told us that He would. So two of them left. We just head down the road. Had it not been for the mercy of God and the grace of God overtaking them, good possibility they would have left this old world, never knowing that Jesus was risen. First king of Israel, Samuel said to Saul, on the seventh day, I'll be there. you tarry. Well, the Philistines begin gathering. And Saul looks at his calendar and looks at his watch, and it's the seventh day, and Samuel is not there. So Saul took upon him that which he never should, and he entered into the priestly office. One of his great sins, where God stripped him of reigning, ruling over Israel. How much did you possibly miss? You leave the book too soon, or the closet. You get through making your requests known to God, probably before you made them, and after you make them, you have not time, and you leave early. Do you miss a word from the Lord? Had you tarried and waited? Or what about our lack of preparation in meeting God? God gave Moses 6 days. There's a cloud up there to Israel below. It's like a devouring fire. Because of our lack of preparation, be it in the assembly, headed off to the closet, are searching for God in the book, because we do not tarry. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. Had they got tired of waiting or decided, well, the Spirit of God will not be poured out upon us, we might as well go on about our business. Let's go back to fishing. Now, dear ones, I know that your time, unlike mine, is limited. You've got a family, you've got work, you've got much that you must get done that is required of you, but there still must be preparation. God is holy. God is in His holy tabernacle. Let all the earth get silent. Do we get still and silent long enough to hear that still, small voice of God uttering in our heart that which would be bread for us? Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Solomon said, you remember this before you start talking. God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. The psalmist said, Psalm 108:1, O God, my heart is fixed, it's prepared, it's established. Moses needed 6 days in preparation for the sight that he's about to see and the words he's about to hear. The disciples had a 6-day intervention between the time that they heard, you'll not see death or taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, what transpired in those 6 days? We don't know. Was God silent, giving the disciples time to think about that they had heard, meditate upon it, seeking God after that He had promised? God said some wouldn't see death. To Moses, the sight of the glory of God was like a devouring fire. To the disciples, the face of the Lord Jesus did shine as the sun, and His raiment white as snow. Moses was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. So to know God, you must spend time with Him. How do you get to know another human being? Is it by 5 minutes speaking with them 1 week, 10 the next? No. You get to know someone by close association with them. Moses, for 40 days and 40 nights, there with God. Now, I know when one pastor criticizes others that many, many false motives are given. Well, he's setting himself up above others or magnifying himself. But neither of those are true. But I do say this. Most pastors today are so busy. Busy with activities that they have no time to receive from God. When they go to the congregation with a message, as I should say, a sermon, was it a word from God to them to give to his sheep? Or did it originate in them having such a good mental ability where they could take a passage or a good education? This is how you prepare a message. This is how you look at a passage. You break it down in 3 or 4 steps. You rightly present it. Make application of it to the children. But did it originate in the heart of God, sending to the heart of a man set over them to be their under shepherd, to feed, take care, nourish the sheep, finding good pastures for them, finding cool shade for them to lie down under, or those still brooks of water? I don't know. I do know that we are in such a desperate need of hearing from our Lord. Busy schedules, especially for ministers, must be put aside. You look you out, men of honest report, and you anoint them to look after the business while we give ourselves to prayer and to the study of the Word. Most churches would collapse within 2 months if no activity was taking place there. How many are built upon, thus saith the Lord? And from week to week we go, needing to hear, desiring to hear. How oft have you gone back, maybe not having a word from God to your heart? Was it the pastor was just lazy that week, too occupied with things? Don't we need to hear from the Lord? Don't we need to hear from the heart of a man ablaze for the glory of his God and not speaking solely from his head, having been with the Lord? They took knowledge. These have been with Jesus. Part of the two, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us, by the way? Disciples were very close to the Lord Jesus that day, and that face was shining in the strength of the sun. One thing that none of us can do is look directly at the sun for any length of time. It blinds you. His raiment, white as a light. I've made the mistake a few times walking back from the mailbox, opening and begin reading a letter being on white paper. And I'd walk into the house after being out in that bright sun looking at white paper. I couldn't see a thing. Took me a little for the eyes to readjust. Have you ever seen the eyes? Probably most of you have not, but the eyes of one that had not been protected, that was using a welder. They're red as if ablaze with fire. They're painful, I've been told. I can imagine that to be true. But see, their eye, professionals have a protection. They have a helmet. And one of the high shades that they can get, I guess it's still true today, is that of a number 13 shade. And it blocks out all light except 0.00072%. That's most of the light blocked out. That's to keep from damaging their eyes. So here was Moses. Here were the three disciples having 6 days. Both of them, or all four of them, having 6 days to prepare. Get ready for such a sight. Meditate upon what you have heard. Now the light that we get, which is still blinding to us when the sun is out, noonday, being 93 million miles away, or that of a welder's torch, it will completely destroy eyes. Neither of these can be compared to the glory and majesty of our Lord. The eyes of Moses and the eyes of the three disciples had to be strengthened in proportion to the object they were looking at. Strengthened lest a devouring fire, or strengthening lest light shining from his face blind them. Now when Moses came down off the mount, they would have to put a covering over his head because his face was shining. But Moses' face was shining is more like you looking at the moon at night compared to it was on Moses' face was only radiating the light of his God. Here Jesus is, his face as the sun. There Moses, that's a devouring fire burning there. Our Lord said, Simon, blessed are thine eyes, for they see. But seeing Jesus to be the Son of God, compared with Him seeing the veil of flesh lifted, and Him looking at the majesty of God in the face of His Savior, very little comparison. So their eyes had to be strengthened lest what God manifest to them would blind them. Saul of Tarsus couldn't see for 3 days after he saw the Lord on the Damascus road. But not only their eyes, Moses' eyes, the disciples' eyes, their minds had to be elevated to a place that had never been before. just to take in such a sight, see such a greater sight of the Lord Jesus than they ever, ever thought possible. Read with me one last passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. To begin with, we begin with verse 14. Isaiah 33. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Dear children, God gives you time throughout life for your eyes to be strengthened, for your mind to be elevated. Woe unto the hypocrite that shall be surprised in that day. Sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Unless I've got matter within. Something beyond wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up at the judgment seat. Who shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burning? Well, God gives you the answer here. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rock. Moses, you can't see my face, but I will do this for you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rocks, and I'll cover your face until I pass by. And as God passed by, he lifted his hand from off the eyes of Moses, and Moses saw his hinder part. So God will protect you. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. At hearing time, your children, they shall behold the land that is very far off. That's our God. Take every opportunity you can to get silent, be still, get quiet within, to hear, hoping to see a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus. May God strengthen your eyes and develop your minds to comprehend more and more of the Blessed Redeemer. Is it not time, children, for us to awaken from such a sleepy state that we are in? Separate ourselves more and more from the world, back unto our God. Is it not time? May God grant you such a heart to desire these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.